text that Pastor Tracy will be preaching on today is on page 748 in the Pew Bible, where we find Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. Page 748, Daniel chapter 10, starting with verse 1 through 14. Daniel's terrifying vision of a man. And so we read God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. No meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw this vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Mikael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Keep your Bibles open to Daniel chapter 10 as we continue the study of this great book. The prophetic picture in Daniel 1 through 9 is that Jesus, the Son of Man, is going to come in the future and is going to wipe away all human kingdoms and usher in his own kingdom, which will last forever and be a kingdom of righteousness. In this kingdom that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, will bring to pass here on this earth, will bring about human flourishing, will bring about the glory of God, and will last forever. Now, Daniel 10 sort of functions as a setup to further revelations that will take place in Daniel 11 and 12. And while we do not receive a lot more information about the future in Daniel 10, Daniel 10 does have a lot to teach us. And what we learn in this text is we get a glimpse, we get a picture of the unseen spiritual battle that we can't see but exists. A spiritual battle, a battle of cosmic proportions with angels and demons. And I know some of you are thinking, oh my word, why didn't I stay home today? And I am concerned about two different reactions to the teaching we'll look at. C.S. Lewis, in his preface to the Screwtape Letters, which was a fictional account of this cosmic spiritual battle, said this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors, and they will hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." We need to avoid these two errors. I've had believers tell me that their car broke down because a demon was attacking their car. I tried to tell them about Jiffy Lube. Get an oil change. But I also know believers who discount the biblical teaching about these matters. And I myself have been confronted by my Western scientific sort of anti-supernaturalist view when I lived overseas for several years. And my African brothers and sisters in Christ rebuked me and the rest of us from the West and said, "You all don't see and understand the spiritual battle like we do, because that's where we live." They would say things to me like, "In my village, when my mother was gravely ill, we had one of two choices. We didn't have doctors. We didn't have a hospital anywhere nearby. You either go to the witch doctor or you go to the church." And it's real. So let's dive in today, and there's two important things we need to see from Daniel 10, and I'm going to map it onto Ephesians 6, which we read just a few minutes ago, to help us more fully understand what Daniel is describing in chapter 10. So the first thing we need to see is there really is a spiritual battle that we cannot see. Daniel receives a word from the Lord in verse 1, and the word was true. He mentions this great conflict. And in verse 2, Daniel, in a response to this revelation, was mourning for 3 weeks. He wasn't eating delicacies, verse 3. No meat or wine entered his mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So apparently, the vision and whatever Daniel received, he was grieved and upset, and this lasted for 21 days. Now, in verse 5 through 9, Daniel is going to be confronted with a figure that seems far bigger than simply a human being. We'll get to that in a moment. But in verse 10, there's a change in the scene here. Verse 10. "Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I, Daniel, stood up trembling. And he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days." What you see here is a picture of the cosmic spiritual struggle that we cannot see, but it is real. Apparently, there was an angel that was delayed by 21 days as Daniel is humbling himself, asking for answers about the vision. For 21 days, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is holding up the angel from bringing the message to Daniel. And this prince of the kingdom of Persia is most likely a fallen angel who is been assigned by Satan to Persia, and there's this spiritual battle going on with these angelic forces, the good angels who are serving God himself and the fallen angels serving the evil one. And according to verse 13, Michael, one of the chief angels of God, one of the archangels, came to help this angel in the cosmic struggle so that the angel could deliver the message to Daniel. If you go on later in the text, verse 20 and 21, this battle is again described with the princes of Greece and Persia in this cosmic battle that we cannot see. Now, I know some of you go like, oh boy, really? No, really, it's real. It's what the Bible presents as sort of normative. But let me help sort of fill in the backstory more fully from the text in Ephesians 6 that we just read a few minutes ago. So turn to Ephesians 6, where a lot of the details of what Daniel sort of describes as matter of fact begin to be fleshed out here. Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers. He's writing about this cosmic struggle in these verses. He says, be strong in the Lord, verse 10, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That word scheme is used in other places, 2 Corinthians. It's also used, 2 Corinthians 2:11. That word scheme refers to a mind game. This Satan is active in playing mind games with believers in Jesus Christ, trying to get us to believe things that are not true. Paul goes on to describe in verse 12 that our battle is not with other human beings, for we do not struggle against flesh and blood. But the other struggle that we cannot see is against these cosmic forces of evil. He talks about rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What those words are describing is that Satan is a person who is behind this evil, and he has an organized structure, an organization, so to speak, designed to play mind games with human beings to get them to believe things that are not true in order to further his kingdom in opposition to God's kingdom. Ephesians 6:16. Paul says, take up, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. There's this idea that Satan and his forces are sending fiery darts, lies and half-truths presented before us, hoping that we will believe these lies about God and about ourselves and about salvation, about the way the world really works, so that we move away from the freedom of truth, the freedom of grace, and we become shackled to the bondage of lies that lead to destruction. And of course, I would say that if you don't have an understanding that behind evil is a personal, powerful personal force behind evil, then you're struck with, why is there so much evil in the world? I guess it's sort of random. It just happens. The Bible is very clear that there is a personal force behind much of the evil in our world. It is about mind games, getting us to believe things that aren't true. There's an organizational structure that we see in Daniel 10, where there's actually a fallen angel assigned to a particular geopolitical entity. And that there is a cosmic battle happening which we cannot see, and it's actually real, and it's actually happening, and we would be well to be aware of that. That's the first thing we see from Daniel 10. Let's go back to Daniel 10. So the first thing we learn is that there is an unseen spiritual battle that's occurring all around us. We cannot see it, but it is real. It is true. And now I want to get in Daniel 10, a very interesting, there's going to be a lot of interesting things the next couple of weeks as we work through Daniel 10 and the next week 11 and then 12 the week after, is a lot of different personages and beings of some kind are approaching Daniel in all kinds of ways. But let me share with you just briefly sort of my understanding of what one of these figures is, beginning in verse 5 of Daniel 10. What we read here is about a person of some kind that seems not to be simply a human being per se. Now there's questions in the text of whether this is an angel or is this a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, a Christophany or a theophany as we would say it. It happens all throughout the Old Testament where before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, he does appear in a body, in a human form, two people. And this may be one of these things. Verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of the multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them. They fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and I heard the sound of his words, and I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. A lot of the language that's used is very similar to how Jesus Christ is described in Revelation 1. Like lightning and the voice, this powerful voice that makes Daniel swoon. Certainly appears that this is not a human being of any kind. It could be an angel, but I believe what we're seeing here is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ who has come to Daniel to care for him and to watch over him. And when you put that appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ with the description of the cosmic spiritual battle, we are, I think, supposed to learn that it is Jesus Christ who is the ultimate victor over the schemes of the evil one. So now let's head back to Ephesians 6. So I want to walk you through what and how Jesus Christ helps us in this spiritual battle. And one more thing I want to say to all of us. When I first read these verses as a kid, and I was a teenager when I really started to understand this. And my dad actually did this sermon series where he dressed up like a Roman soldier and put on the pieces of armor. And it was terribly cheesy, I thought, but, you know, it's my dad. You know, what am I supposed to say? But anyway, one of my attempted applications of the text is then when my mom and dad had to discipline me or correct me after that sermon series on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, I basically tried to suggest to my parents that it really wasn't my fault. The devil made me do it, which my dad informed me was a misapplication of the text. The other thing you have to realize is that, yes, Satan is involved in tempting people to sin. We go back to Genesis 3. But we have inside all of us our flesh, quite apart from the evil one, that can lead us astray. And there is a world system of ideas that we can buy into. So I don't think you can always know exactly, is this my flesh tempting me? Is this Satan tempting me? Is this the world? I think you need to be careful about assigning all of that. But in particular, what we're gonna learn is how Jesus Christ, in his ultimate victory at the cross, helps us in this cosmic battle that we all face. So let's walk through quickly. What does it mean to put on the armor of God? We're told, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So in other words, Jesus Christ is the ultimate victory and how we should handle this cosmic spiritual battle that we are all in. And he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we're to put on this armor of God. And what I would suggest to you, when saying put on the armor of God, it's basically saying put Jesus Christ back on. Remind yourself of what he has done, and that is your spiritual protection against the lies of the enemy. And so we must put on Christ, because Christ is the ultimate victor over the schemes of man. Again, in verse 13, he says it again, take up the whole armor of God. In verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. It is truth that is the vital part of dealing with the satanic attempts to get us to believe things that are not true. The belt would have held the entire armor of a Roman soldier together. And it's truth that enables you to withstand the temptation to the lies and half-truths that come your way. He goes on and says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. The breastplate of righteousness would protect the very vital organs of a human being if you were in battle as a Roman soldier. But the breastplate of righteousness putting on means that we need to remind ourselves that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our relationship with God. It's his righteousness, not ours. And one of the big lies that Satan tries to present to us is that our sin is too big for God's grace. I can't really stand in relationship with God securely because I've fallen into sin again. But when you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you realize you stand not in your own righteousness, you stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And even if you have failed, you can still say in your confession of sin even, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We put the breastplate of righteousness on. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. There's these sandals that are described as part of the gospel of peace. Listen, a Roman soldier's sandals would have contained spikes about this long. Okay, they didn't have track shoes on, all right? I'm not talking about golf spikes. I'm talking about long spikes. And why did they have that? Because on uneven terrain, and given the warfare of the first century in the Roman Empire, if you fell down in battle, you were dead. The enemy would run you over. These shoes or sandals were designed to keep you stable and upright so that you could do battle with your enemy. And it's interesting, he talks about these shoes having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's a reminder that in our spiritual battle, what Satan loves to do is to get us to somehow believe we're not at peace with God. When we were born into the world, we were born into sin. Yes, we had a problem with God, right? We were sinners, he was sinless. But now that we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are told that we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer at war with him. God isn't at war with us. We're not at war with him. We have peace with the one person that you need to have peace with in the world. The only person who can really harm you in this life and the life to come. And so we remind ourselves, when we put on these sandals of peace, that we have stability in our relationship with God, and it's because of what Christ did. It has nothing to do with what we do or have done. Goes on here. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith, I think, is referring to the object of our faith. The critical thing is not the power of your faith, it's the object of your faith. Your trust in Christ alone is what provides you protection from the lies and half-truths that are presented to you. If you remember in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve, what was the temptation that tempted Adam and Eve? What was the temptation that Satan put before Adam and Eve? He questioned the very goodness of God, did he not? Oh, did God say you couldn't eat from any of these trees? Or he challenged God's sovereignty, you know. He challenged Adam and Eve. He said, God said you would die the minute you sinned, but you're not going to surely die. And in fact, he went on to say, God doesn't want you to eat this tree because you'll have the knowledge of good and evil, and God doesn't want you to have that. God is a cosmic killjoy, questioning the goodness and sovereignty of God. And we do battle against those lies by taking up the shield of faith where our faith is in Christ alone. He says, take up the helmet of salvation, verse 17. Obviously, to protect our minds, we need to be immersed in the salvation that we have by, through Christ, through what he did on the cross, all done and accomplished by him, not by anything we have done or anything we have earned. And finally, we take up the sword of the Spirit. This would have been a defensive sword, right? And the defense is that when these lies and half-truths come to you, you respond to these lies and half-truths with the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He answered all of Satan's three temptations, the three sort of half-truths that Satan presented to Jesus. You know, if you just bow down to me, Jesus, and all kingdoms will belong to you. Just turn these stones into bread. All of these half-truths and lies, and what did Jesus do in every single case? He quoted the truth of God's word in the spiritual battle. Obviously interesting, verse 18 talks about prayer, praying at all times. Again, another weapon in this spiritual cosmic battle that we are engaged in. A critical element. Without prayer, we cannot really engage in this cosmic spiritual battle. And what putting on the armor of God teaches us is that Jesus Christ has defeated the evil one at the cross. Colossians says Jesus made a public spectacle of the evil one in his death and resurrection on the cross. And when we put on the armor of God, we are simply putting on again Jesus Christ, reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ, reminding ourselves of the incredible grace of God that he has given to us. And we combat the lies that are presented to us. I must say, I think I learned more about spiritual warfare when I lived overseas. There were times where it just felt like a very dark place that I was living in. A dark place spiritually. I'm usually a pretty optimistic person. My wife would say I'm blindly optimistic. That I'm an unthinking, she does say it that way. Honestly, that I'm a little bit too chipper. I'm a little bit too much of the glass is half full kind of person. Never in my life, other than living overseas, have I ever struggled with as much discouragement in those 3 years we were there. Wondering if God was really good. Wondering if God was powerful enough to bring anyone where I was living to Jesus Christ. It was so dark. Wondering if the power of the gospel could overcome. Wondering sometimes, which was not normally what I think about, but can I still have forgiveness even though I've struggled in these couple of areas? And I found in a fairly profound way the need to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. And so I'd like us to do that right now. I mean, we're going to apply this text immediately here. I'll ask the musicians to be in place. We're going to sing In Christ Alone in just a minute, so musicians can come forward. But I want us together, out loud, pray on the armor of God. So let me lead us. First, the belt. Let's pray together. I confidently take the belt of truth that you offer me. I reject Satan's lies and deceiving ways to gain advantage against me. I desire to believe only the truth, to live the truth, to speak the truth, and to know the truth. I believe in the absolute authority of the Scriptures. I believe that the Bible is infallible and without error. It is my purpose to live in harmony with them. Thank you that Satan cannot stand against the bold use of biblical truth. And now the sandals. Together. Thank you, Lord, for the sandals of peace. I desire to stand on the solid rock of peace with God. I believe the truth that I have been completely reconciled to you through the gospel. I understand and believe that God is completely satisfied with the payment for my sins that Jesus made on the cross. I will never believe that you would reject me or be angry with me as a person. The breastplate. Together. Thank you for the breastplate of righteousness which you provide for me. Thank you for the truth that all of my righteousness comes from you. I have received that righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I reject all trust in my own righteousness, which is as filthy rags. I confess that I have counted my own goodness as being acceptable before you. I have complete confidence that by grace you have declared me to be as righteous as Jesus Christ forever. The helmet. I recognize that my mind is a particular target of Satan's deceiving ways. I recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is my salvation. I purpose to bring every thought captive and obedient to Christ. I believe that you have given me assurance of my eternal salvation based on the trustworthiness of Christ's promise, and I will not entertain doubts concerning your purpose to keep me secure in Christ. The shield. Eagerly, Lord, I lift up the shield of faith against all the fiery darts that Satan and his evil spirits launch at my mind. Help me to recognize the approach of temptation coming from fiery darts and to resist them with prayer and scripture. I believe that the weapons provided me are powerful through you, and I will actively employ them in faith to resist the devil. For these last two, let's stand together. The sword. Together, with joy, I take hold upon the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I firmly believe that your Word is the authoritative, infallible Word of God. I choose to believe it and to live in its truth and power. Grant me proficient recall and skill in using your Word against all of Satan's subtle attacks against me. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ used the word to defeat Satan's temptations. And finally, prayer. Together, thank you, dear Lord, for prayer. Help me to keep this armor well oiled with prayer. I put on this armor today, and I purpose to live and walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit as I continue to minister to others, especially in prayer. I desire to pray at all times with depth and intensity as the Holy Spirit leads me. Enable me to see their needs and to assist them through prayer as the enemy attacks them. All of these petitions, intercessions, and words of praise I offer up before the true and living God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.